Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The risen Savior still says to us, his church, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that day will come. But about that hour, that day, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Well, today is the first Sunday in Advent, and it's meant to be a season unto itself, though in more recent years, even those of us in the church are tempted somehow to simply see the Advent season as simply an introduction to the much larger Christmas season. But it came about in the year 4 AD. Church fathers got together and said, let's have a time of preparation. Advent, you know, comes from the Latin word advenio. It's a verb. It means to come to. It's the promise that God will one day come at the end of the time to all of his people to redeem, to restore, to overcome all despair with hope and joy and peace and promise of an everlasting eternal bliss that he says we'll share with him one day in eternity. You know, historically, Advent is called the winter Lent. It's a penitential season. And that's why, as we do in Lent, we omit the hymn of praise. Let's just subdue our praise a little bit in this Advent season so that we might think more purposefully upon our sinfulness, that it's our sins that have separated us from our God. Let's remember, as we say in the confession every week, that we're guilty not only of sins of commission, doing those things that we ought not to have done, but just as wrongfully, sins of omission, not doing those things that we ought to have done. You know, to jump over Advent and to focus on the joy of Christmas prematurely results in our forgetting that there are over 400 prophecies of the coming Messiah that are recorded for us all throughout the Old Testament. Some have taken those 400 and reduced them down to the top 40, and it's of those top 40 that we hear our Old Testament lesson this Sunday. And for the next three Sundays, you see by this time the children of Israel had returned from exile in Babylon, where they had been stationed for 70 years. It was throughout that time that they constantly cried out to the Lord for his deliverance. The Lord, who had promised that he would one day deliver them from that exile, did so. He made good on his word. And so can't you see the analogy that just as the people of Israel of old were not in the place where they wanted to be or even where God wanted them to be, he promised the deliverance. So the church, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, that here on earth we have no abiding city, but we're looking forward to someday being welcomed to that home whose architect and builder is none other than God. And so with Israel of old, the church, realizing she's in exile here in this fallen, sinful world, still cries out, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Yes, we remember the promise. We remember how Nebuchadnezzar II had come and taken the people, political exiles. We remember how when Daniel refused to obey the command of his royal master, Darius the Mede, and would not cease to offer prayers to the true God, how he was thrown into the lion's den. It was that same Nebuchadnezzar II who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down and worship an image of Nebuchadnezzar, who was holding himself up as God. We remember that just as God delivered Daniel from the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace and delivered Israel out of her great time of exile, so God will come again in glory and take his church to be with him unto himself. No more death. No more need for the confession of sins, because no one will ever sin against one another. No more need for clearing up misunderstandings and the like. You know, we go back and we remember the time that the church, the people of God, was in exile, but we need to go all the way back, Advent tells us, to the Garden of Eden. You remember how the serpent, came to Eve, and she was standing there, and he kind of asked her a question. Did God really say that you and Adam can't eat of any of the trees of the fruit in the garden? And she said, no, you got that wrong. He said we could eat of any tree in the garden we wanted to, except for that one tree there in the center. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He even told us that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But the devil, you don't know how he does. He always casts his evil dispersions upon the word of God. Oh God, he's just trying to trick you. He knows that the day you eat of that fruit, then you'll be like God. A half-truth for sure. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And they did. And they sinned. And that former life that they had known, where they would live without clothing, always perfectly acceptable in the eyes of one another, that wonderful life of fellowship that they enjoyed, when it says that God himself would come down in the cool of the evening and walk with Adam and Eve through the garden, it is that biblical basis by which we sing, you know, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy that we share, hardly ever any other have ever known. She did partake of that fruit. They did know the difference between good and evil. They were cast out of the garden. But already then, you see, in Genesis chapter 3:15, God promises that he'll send a Savior. He's looking to the serpent wrapped around that tree. He said that the day will come when the Messiah will come. And yes, it's true that comparatively speaking, in the death of Jesus on the cross, you'll score somewhat of a victory and that you'll strike his heel, but God is going to crush your head. He's going to defeat sin, death, and the grave. He's going to fill his people with the joy of fellowship with him and the hope of eternal life once again. You know, the season of Advent invites us not only to look backward, to remember the promise of the Messiah throughout the ages, but also invites us to look forward to the end of time, because the one whose birth we are readying ourselves to celebrate, he is the Alpha, he is the beginning, and he is the Omega. We sing of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega. He's the source and the ending, he. And so we hear these words of that promised second coming and the words of that gospel lesson today, and I'm ready to make a confession that 30 years ago, when I was 32 instead of 62 like I am today, I found it much more difficult to stand up and read that gospel lesson on a Sunday. Here I was, 32 years old, not married that long, 1 3-year-old daughter, another son on the way, and I wasn't ready to think about the end of the world. I wasn't thinking about not wanting to leave this world that time so soon, and I think I heard more fear in those words than I do today, 30 years later, where I hear they're all about the hope that God pours out upon us as his people living in this world, the hope that all despair will one day be defeated as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why, this is the very medicine, this is the very cure that God gives us for having to live with a sense of defeat. You know, think of the news in recent months. You know, I looked up some things on the internet in the last 5 months. It's been difficult to turn on the television set where we heard, and June the 14th in Alexandria, Virginia, there were a group of Republican lawmakers out practicing for a baseball charity game later that evening, and They were shot. Representative Steve Scalise, he was severely injured. There was one policeman that was killed. On October the 12th, there was a vehicular attack in Charlottesville, Virginia. On September 24th, there was another shooting attack on a church service in Antioch, Tennessee. On October 1st, in Las Vegas, there was a sniper attack on an outdoor concert there. One police officer, two Canadians, were killed before the attacker killed himself. October the 31st, in New York City, there was an attacker who drove a vehicle into people on a bike path, killing 8 people, then drove into the school bus, injuring 2 adults and 2 children. More recently, on November 5, in Sutherland Springs, Texas, that horrible shooting that took place in the Baptist church, 9 children murdered and 4 other children severely injured. But how did you feel this past Tuesday when we turned on our television sets and we learned that North Korea had launched an intercontinental ballistic missile, the regime's first rocket launched in September? And news reports confirmed that the President of the United States was briefed on this while the missile was still in the air. They're frightening times, aren't they, in which we live? And then there are men who have been well-respected statesmen who are brought up on charges of acting inappropriately in the company of women. Why, 2 of the country's most respected broadcast journalists on CBS and NBC fired and asked to be let go because of their inappropriate behavior. So I can understand, can't you? Why many people have told me, "Pastor, I just decided I'm not going to watch the news anymore." But you know, there's a better answer to finding peace and solace and solitude and comfort in the midst of all this strife, this disorganization, this chaos. And it's to be found in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who bore all of our sins in his body unto death on the tree, that we might die to sin, that we might be part of the solution, no longer just a part of the problem ourselves. I was talking to my daughter who had phoned me from Greenville. She's worked in restaurants for years. She's now 33 years old. How's that possible? I have a daughter, 33. And she called me not only because I was her father, but I think she called me maybe because she remembered I'm a pastor too. She's facing a great difficulty later in the afternoon. One of her dear girlfriends she went to elementary school with, junior high school with, remained close friends with, all throughout high school, and close friends with these last 15 years since the graduation upon high school. Katie is her name. Her husband, 2 days before Thanksgiving, had taken his own life. And she was going to the funeral with her dear friend at 4 o'clock later Friday afternoon. And it gave us an opportunity to remember again that to know, have strength, to have hope. How in the world do those people who have no faith and trust in God Almighty and his goodness and mercy towards the whole human race in Jesus Christ get through such times? And yet we have the comfort of the church of being able to hear and believe what Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are hardly even worth comparing to all the glory that will one day be revealed to us in eternity. We know that this God is the one who works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, not to live for ourselves, but to live for him, for the benefit of others, all to his glory. But you know, as we talked a while longer, my daughter, she always has a way of kind of lightening the moment. She said, one who's worked in restaurants for years, "Hey, Dad, did you hear about what happened over at the Waffle House in West Columbia this past Thursday, early morning, 2 a.m.? There was a man who could not sleep, and so he went into the Waffle House at 2 a.m. Thursday, November 30th in the morning, and he couldn't believe it. He got there, and the skeleton staff, that's how the state newspaper phrased it, The guy who was supposed to be cooking was totally asleep. And one of the booths there, he said, I waited for 10 minutes. I spoke to him. He didn't wake up. And so I decided I'd go to the refrigerator and help myself. Take out some bacon and take out some cheese and take out some of that thick bread that they make into Texas toast. And he was taking selfies of himself, you know, pictures of himself with his smart camera. He cooked for himself one of those, let's see if I can get it right, double Texas bacon, cheese, melt sandwiches, something like that. His friend said, put it on Facebook, and he did, and by 5 p.m. on Thursday, there had been over 500 hits on Facebook. Somebody asked him, did you pay them for the sandwich? He said not at the time, but he did go back the next day. He wanted to pay for the sandwich. But here's a classic example of something bad that can happen when the person who's supposed to be on watch has fallen asleep. And when we fail to preach and teach the Word of God, the church falls asleep. Jesus said, don't fall asleep. He said, stay awake. Something he'd have to say again on the eve of his passion when he takes his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. There Jesus prays earnestly, you know, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me, not my will, but your will be done. He goes back to consult with his friends, and three times he finds them asleep. And he asks the question, could you not watch with me even 1 hour? So I'm going to remember something that my pastor used to say when I was growing up at the church there in Daytona Beach, Florida, on the first Sunday of Advent. He'd say, remember, we have midweek Advent services this week at 12 p.m. and one at 7 p.m. And will Jesus ask you? Will Jesus ask me? Could you not watch with me, but 1 hour? Stay awake. Keep watch. And the joy and the everlasting peace of God will be yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.